lot going on at Grove this week. Senior Saints on Thursday, you won't want to miss that. And also, Pastor Larry mentioned that the men's prayer breakfast this coming Saturday will actually be held at Faith Fellowship down the road here with our good brothers at Faith Fellowship. So we wanted to let you know that too. And it's been a good day already here in the house of the Lord, worshiping Him. I thank Rachel for the beautiful offertory of Amazing Grace, and then for Dave leading us in singing. And I just kept thinking how badly we're going to miss that family. And next month we're going to have a going away service as they move. If you would, this morning, take your Bibles and open them to Exodus chapter 13. Been working our way through Exodus. And actually, last week we got into Exodus 14. But this week I'd like to just step back again, Exodus chapter 13, and look at something we kind of skimmed over. Because later in the service, as was mentioned, we're going to be celebrating, Lord willing, the Lord's Supper, or communion, as we call it. And I think this passage right here in Exodus 13 really highlights some of the truths of what communion is all about. And I think it's something that will help us prepare our hearts for this very important moment of communion. So we're in Exodus chapter 13. As you're turning there, several people in the past month have come up to me and just said, "Man, what do people do who don't have a church family?" And, you know, quite honestly, a lot of people are going through hard times right now in our church, but several people have said that. What do people do who don't have a church family? And honestly, I don't know. I totally agree with them. I'm so thankful for the love and support of my church family. And when people ask me, and they often do, they ask me, what do you think of Grove? My answer is always the same. We love Grove. We just do. And we want to thank you all for weeping with us when we weep, rejoicing when we rejoice, and just being family to us. And it's good to have a church family like this to walk this pilgrim road of life as we go on our way to the promised land one day. That's our hope, right? We're looking forward to the promised land. And that really is what the big picture of Exodus is all about, walking the pilgrim road here on earth, looking forward to the promised land. The first chapter of Exodus finds this small, fledgling nation really struggling. People of Israel are strangers in a strange land. They're slaves there, and the king over Egypt, we call him the Pharaoh, is oppressing this nation very brutally. But when this nation gets to the end of their rope, they see that there's no hope. They cry out to the Lord for mercy, and the Lord hears them from heaven. And God sends a deliverer for them. God told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But when Pharaoh hardens his heart and rebels, God begins to send judgment on the land. 10 plagues he sends on the land of Egypt. And God had told Pharaoh, "If you will not let my people Israel go, these people are my firstborn son. And if you choose to hold them, then it will cost the life of the firstborns in Egypt." And God kept that promise, because with the 10th plague, we know judgment fell on the land of Egypt. And for all the people who did not obey the voice of the Lord, who did not sacrifice a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost of their house, the doorframe, the firstborn son in that house perished in the judgment of God. But we know the truth, too, that if they did hear the voice of God, if they did obey, if they did apply the blood, then when God came in judgment, he would see the blood, and he would pass over that house, and they would be spared from God's wrath and his judgment. And in this way, God delivered his people from bondage and set them free to worship in the promised land. And so we see that storyline here in Exodus, freedom from bondage, redemption by the price of blood. And we see that Exodus is not just a real historical account of something that happened in the nation of Israel, but at the same time, it is a picture of how God planned to redeem his people from their sin so that they could inherit life, eternal life, in the promised land that God prepared for them that we call heaven. And so the Exodus story is a story that really anticipates a much bigger, a global redemption story, which we have the privilege of being a part of. When an event like Exodus, the Exodus story, serves in the Bible to foreshadow a future event, we call that a type. There is a type, which is something that's a shadow or a picture of something coming, and then there's the antitype, which is the actual fulfillment of the thing that the type represents. And so we see this pattern in the Bible of type and antitype, which is the fulfillment of that type. And in the Old Testament, there are many types that have their antitype in the New Testament. And it's a beautiful thing as you explore the Bible to look at the types of the Old Testament and then see their fulfillment in the New Testament. Just as one example, in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, Adam is a type of him who was to come. And later in the passage, we discover that the him who was to come is, in fact, Jesus Christ. And so Adam was the type. Jesus was the antitype, the fulfillment. That's not to say that Adam was just an illustration, that he didn't really exist, that there was no literal Adam. There was a literal Adam, but he was the type. And what it's saying is that Adam's life story can serve to illustrate some very important truths about Christ. And if you read through Romans 5, you see that in that case, the writer was saying, sin and death entered into this world through one man, Adam. He was the type. But that sin problem that came in through the one man, Adam, was resolved by the grace of one man who came later, Jesus, the antitype. And so it's a beautiful thing to watch these things unfold in the Bible. I do have to say, though, we have to be very careful not to go crazy and make types and antitypes out of everything in the Bible. The best way to actually know if something is a type in the Old Testament is to see if the New Testament clearly says, now that was a type. That's how we can know for sure. And so before we get into our text deeper, I want to show you an amazing passage from the New Testament that reveals a clear type, antitype that we're going to see in our passage here today. And that passage is found here. There's your title. That passage is found 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. And let me just read that for you. The Bible says this, your glorying is not good. Let me just say quickly, this is the Apostle Paul. He was writing a letter to a church that was in an ancient city of Corinth. And he's giving them some instructions in the church. And he writes this, your glorying is not good, or your boasting. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here we see, and I've highlighted that so important phrase, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. That's the antitype. And now let's go back to our passage here in Exodus 13. Think about these words as we read. I'll start in verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you're going out in the month Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites." Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, "This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year." We need to understand that this text right here comes right after that 10th plague, when all the firstborn of Egypt die. And this is the straw that broke the hardened heart of Pharaoh and made him say, "Go, just serve the Lord and be gone." And so in this moment, after 430 years of slavery, the people of Israel are finally free. And in fact, Pharaoh is commanding them out, "Just get out of here." And God sees this moment when all of a sudden they're thinking, you know, what do we do now? We've never experienced this freedom. God sees that moment as a teachable moment. And he has Moses right here review some of the ordinances, some of the ceremonies and feasts that God is going to put into place so that the people would never forget what God did on that night in making them free. He talks, first of all, about the Passover feast. He says, "This month is your new beginning of months." And so what he's saying here is, this night is so important in your history as a people that the whole calendar is going to change. This is going to be like a fresh new page in your history. And so this month, Abib, which fell between March and April, God says, you're going to consider this your very first month. Because all those years you were slaves, but I set you free. And this is a new thing. And he said, on the 10th day, you will take a lamb for your household, and you will kill it at twilight. You'll take some of the blood of that lamb. You'll put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. You will eat the lamb. You'll roast it. You'll eat it with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. And you're going to have sandals on your feet. You're going to have your staff in your hand. And you're going to do this over and over and over on the 10th of Abib from year to year, so that you'll never forget this. And if you're like me, what a beautiful visual aid. I like to learn visually. And what a beautiful visual aid he was planting to let everybody know in the history of this nation, I am the Lord your God who redeemed you out of Egypt with a powerful hand. And never forget it. And that's what the Passover, this first ceremony, was all about. He actually, we didn't look at the whole passage, but if we'd gone back to chapter 12 and we'd looked even forward in chapter 13, he repeats it twice. Here's the regulations for the Passover feast. This, 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 and this. And in case you forgot it, here it is again. This, 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 and this. It was that important. Now, what we know is on the calendar, those events all happened around the time that today we call Easter. So last month on Easter, I tried to do a demonstration of the first Passover situation, and I tried to do that with having the kids up here. If you were here for Easter, you saw that. We put a doorpost up here on the stage, and we tried to demonstrate that. I am afraid that it was a little bit traumatic. First of all, we had a lamb, and I guess lambs don't like to travel by themselves, so they sent two lambs over from the farm down here, the Smith farm, and we had them downstairs. And when we brought it up, Timothy Wilcox brought it up, that lamb went crazy. And I think it actually thought I was going to sacrifice it. I really do. And you could hear another lamb from downstairs, I guess. Somebody told me this, just like calling out, I'm here for you. And then I had my mic right here, and it's bleeding in my mic, and just saying, you know, help me. I don't know what it was saying. And so that was a little bit traumatic. And then I asked Sadie, I had a knife up here, and I said, Sadie, can you go get me the knife? And she looked at me like, oh, no, you ain't. You're not doing that. And I really wasn't going to do that. And the idea wasn't to traumatize people. So if your child was traumatized, please forgive me. But what was even worse is I took the synthetic blood that we'd got on Amazon. The interesting things you can get on Amazon. And I took that and I brushed it on the doorpost. And while I was doing that, I splashed some of that blood right on Pastor Nate's little daughter, Ellie. And it got on her face and on her beautiful white new Easter dress. And I thought, this is turning into like a horror movie, something. And I found out later she told her parents, just really matter-of-factly, I don't like lamb's blood. And so I hope she's recovered. I hope I didn't permanently damage her psyche. But the point, there was a point in all of that. And the point of that demonstration with the kids was because God, even here in our text, he said, your kids are going to ask you, why are you doing this? And I want them to know who I am and what I've done for my people. And yes, it was messy. Yes, it was very unpleasant. Do you think the Israelites wanted to kill a lamb? That was money in the bank for them. That was a valuable thing. Do you think they wanted to kill the lamb? Do you think they wanted to make a mess of blood all over their front door? Obviously not. It was messy. It was unpleasant. But it was a graphic, vivid, visual illustration that without the shedding of blood, there was no escape from God's judgment. That's what it was all about. An awful, awful price had to be paid to redeem them. And then the beauty of it, though, if the blood was there, God would pass over them. And they'd be redeemed because they obeyed God and the blood was applied. And they'd be set free from bondage. And though I personally hate even the thought of killing a lamb and pasting its blood on a door. And though I really hate having the kids see the ugliness of that, I wanted the kids here to see something that would hopefully stick in their minds and have a very deep spiritual impact on them in the future. I wanted them to think, this is a serious thing. This cost the life of a lamb. Without the shedding of that lamb's blood, somebody would die. And I wanted them to see that and then start drawing conclusions for their own life. Like Israel, we are in bondage. Maybe we don't wear chains, but we are in bondage to sin. Like Israel, we are in a seriously hopeless situation unless somebody comes and delivers us and sets us free from sin. Like Israel, we need a Moses, a type of deliverer who is sent by God to save us. Like Israel, we need the blood of a lamb to protect us from the judgment of God on our sins. And that brings us right up into the New Testament where Paul says this incredible phrase, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. See, the lamb in Exodus was a type of which Jesus Christ is the antitype. And I wanted the kids and everybody else who has seen, I wanted their eyes to open and realize, my goodness, Jesus is my lamb. Sin has to be dealt with in radical ways, and Jesus was sacrificed for our sin, for my sin. And the door with the blood on the top, did you notice a couple people brought this out afterward that I set a cross in front of it, and the door that had the blood on the sides and on the lintel, when the cross was placed in front of it, you saw that the blood that was shed on the cross at the head and arms of Jesus identified exactly with that doorpost, so that you could see in the doorpost an outline of the cross. It was foreshadowing something that would come. It was showing us that the cross is where the perfect lamb's blood was shed for us, his head, his hands, his feet. And when we trust in his shed blood for us on our account, then when the judgment day comes, and surely it's coming, God in that day will pass over us and we will be saved. I want you to know that salvation by substitution is at the heart of Christianity. You can't understand Christianity without the thought of substitution. Somebody died in my place. Blood must be shed. And there's only one acceptable blood offering, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover. How do you get that blood applied on the figurative doorpost of your heart, of your life, so that when judgment comes, you will be passed over? We find out in the Bible that the blood is applied to your account through faith. It's the moment that you turn from your sin and your path in life and you surrender yourself to the Lord saying, I trust that Jesus is my sacrifice. I trust that he lived the life I couldn't. He kept the law that I couldn't. And he died and he shed his blood and he rose from the dead. And by trusting in him, my Passover, I believe that God will pass over me. That's how salvation comes to your heart, through faith in the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And I have to say this. I know for some people the idea of a blood sacrifice for sin and this message of the cross is offensive. I know that it is. It's ugly. It's messy. For other people, it's just outright foolish. But I have to say, for those of us who are saved, it is the power and wisdom of God. And God wants us to be faithful in passing the message of the cross from generation to generation. And that's why he set this thing, this Passover feast, as a yearly reminder to everybody of the power of God to redeem people and set them free. Finally, it was fulfilled by Christ, the Passover lamb. And that's exactly why, as Christians who believe in Jesus as the Passover lamb, we no longer celebrate the Passover feast, but we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper replaces the Passover feast for Christians, because in the Lord's Supper, we're acknowledging that Jesus is our Passover lamb. His body was beaten for us. His blood was shed for us. And those two things are represented in the bread and in the cup that we'll partake of here in a few moments. It's a beautiful message. And that's why we continue to do this from month to month, from year to year. So we will never forget the power of God to rescue us from bondage and set us free. In our text, though, that Passover feast is not the only ceremony that God commanded that they celebrate from year to year. as we already read in our text, connected, really intimately joined to the Passover feast, was this feast we call the unleavened bread. And that's what we read about this morning in verses 3 through 10. The feast of unleavened bread was to last a week. And so these two ceremonies, they eventually kind of melded into one. They went right from Passover into the feast of unleavened bread. And we can't miss the significance of why God ordained that the Israelites celebrate these feasts back to back, year to year. So to get a full understanding of why God ordered that they celebrate these feasts back to back, let's go back to the antitype verse that we have here in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Listen again. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Look, you truly are unleavened. Why? Because you're trusting in Christ, your Passover lamb, who was sacrificed for you. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so what you see here is, again, those two feasts intimately joined together, the Passover feast, of which Christ is our Passover, tied directly to the feast of unleavened bread. And I want to talk about that, because the truth of both of these feasts is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The church in Corinth, when he wrote this, was familiar with the Old Testament feasts. And now they just needed to see, how do these things apply to you now that you recognize that Jesus is your Passover lamb? Let's start out by answering some just really basic questions. First, what is unleavened bread? There's a picture of it for you. It's bread that's basically made without yeast. It's flat. It often has the texture of a cracker. Another interesting thing about it is it's usually pierced. You can see through it, and that has some interesting things that I won't go into about Christ being pierced for us. But this unleavened bread, it's like a cracker-like substance. Why? Because it's baked without yeast. And yeast, there's a picture of it. It's actually a fungus. I was going to see if my daughter was here. She'll probably never eat yeast bread again. It's a fungus is what it is. And here's the interesting thing about it. This fungus that's in there, in the yeast, it reacts chemically with the sugars and the other ingredients in the dough, and it actually, this chemical reaction produces carbon dioxide that spreads through the dough, and that is what causes the bread to rise like this. And so it's this chemical reaction that happens causing the bread to rise. So that's your science lesson for the day. So what we understand is that unleavened bread, again, it doesn't have yeast. Therefore, it can be made very quickly because you don't have to wait for it to rise like yeast breads do. And the Israelites, we know that they had to make their bread very quickly so that they could make their hasty departure out of Egypt. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to remind them, look, you had to do this quick. God was getting you out of Egypt. But there was something deeper. There was something more than just the fact this unleavened bread could be made quickly. And we know that again, going back to our verse, we get some clues about what this is all about. Paul's writing to the church again, and the thing that's sparking what he's writing here was that a member in the church was involved in a very overt kind of sexual sin that he was involved in. And most of the members of the church knew about it. And the thing was that they weren't doing anything to prevent that. They weren't talking to the man. They weren't confronting that man. They weren't practicing any form of church discipline. They weren't calling him back to restoration, pleading with him to put that sin away from him and be made right with God. They weren't lovingly warning him that if he would not stop that sinful behavior, it would have disastrous consequences. They were ignoring it. And Paul said, your boasting is not good. He looked at that as if they're boasting, like, we don't even have to do anything. We're going to be all right. We don't have to do a thing about it. It doesn't really matter that much in the big picture. Paul said, that's boasting. That boasting is not good. And he tells them why. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't you know how yeast bread works? A little leaven, that leaven of sin, spreads like a chemical reaction affecting the whole lump. And he's saying, not only will this person's sin affect his life in a negative way, but it's going to have some devastating, corrupting influence on the entire church. The Bible says, do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And what it means by that is sin is programmed to tell us lies. And if we begin to believe the lies of sin, our heart will continue to be hardened more and more. Sin tells us lies, and one of the biggest lies that sin tells us is, my sin is not a big deal. I can compartmentalize my sin. It only affects one little area of my life. I have it under control. It's not going to get out of hand, and I'm okay. And that's one of the biggest, fattest lies that sin can tell you. And the thing about the deceitfulness of sin is we often don't see until it's too late that it has begun infiltrating and working just like yeast in our life, silently rising, working its way into not only every part of our life, but falling out on our family life, and falling out on our church. And to see a picture of that, all we have to do is think of the man Achan in the Bible. If you know the story of Achan, God said, in this battle we're going into, don't take any spoils of the enemy. You're going to burn them. They're sacred to me. They belong to me, these spoils. They're the first fruits of war, and you don't take a thing of them. Well, Achan comes along, he sees some clothes, he sees some silver, some gold, and he thinks, hate to see it get burned and go to waste. I'll just take them. I can really use them. No big deal. If it was no big deal, why did he then immediately go hide it? He hid it under his tent. And if it was no big deal, why when they lost a battle they should have won, and the leadership came and said, what's going on? Why did he not confess his fault? Why did he hide it? Why didn't he come forward? And if it wasn't a big deal, why did 36 people die in that battle unnecessarily? And if it wasn't a big deal, why did God command that Achan and his entire family and even his livestock be put to death? He lost his whole family. The sad thing is, we find out that in the very next battle, they get to keep all the spoils. Had he waited one more battle, he could have enjoyed the spoils, but he wanted them for himself. He was deceived by sin. It won't be a big deal. It won't affect anything. And he found out, just like yeast, it infiltrated his life, his family, his nation. Sin has a devastating, corrupting influence on you and everyone around you. Don't be deceived that you can control it. You can just nibble on sin. It won't affect anyone else. That's a lie. And that's why, I've seen so many causes recently of embezzlement, and I'm sure it started out like this. It's just a little bit. No one will notice. Pilfering a little bit here, a little bit there. Telling a little white lie here, a little white lie there. Treating myself and rewarding myself with a little indulgence here and a little lustful indulgence there. You know, the respectable sins. No one will ever know I can manage these things. It's no big deal. And Paul says, purge it out of your life before it destroys the whole lump. That's what he's saying here. Purge out that old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since indeed you truly are unleavened, Jesus died to pay for that sin. Why are you going back to those sins that you've been purged of? Why would you go back to Egypt where you were in bondage now that you have been set free because of Jesus? And that's what Jesus is saying to us here. That's what God through his word is saying. Just like the Israelites, they were to sweep out of their house every trace of leaven. We too are to sweep out of our lives every trace of the leaven of malice and wickedness and sin. If you've ever seen, I've never been involved in this, probably some of you have, the friendship bread, you know, you pass that around, you get a little bit of the dough, it's got the yeast in it, and with that starter yeast, and I'm probably saying this all wrong, my wife will correct me afterward. I'm not a baker, but I do know something's in that bag. And there's like a little yeast in there, and you can take that, and you can cook your thing, and you can take that starter yeast and pass it to a friend, and then they can make their bread. And it's like the chain letter of baking. You can pass this yeast around. And in the same way, the Israelites, you know, today we got these little convenient yeast packets, you know, to rip off the top, pour it in. They didn't have that. They had to save these little starter doughs. And they depended on that. That's how they got their bread. But at this time of year, the unleavened bread, God says, get rid of it. We're making a fresh break right now. New calendar, Abib now, fresh break with the old life of Egypt. Sweep out the leaven. We're starting new. I'm going to make spring in your life. It's spring cleaning in your heart. There's not going to be any more continuity between Egypt and your new life of freedom. And I think you can draw the lesson for our lives. The Passover feast, again, it represents salvation in Christ. The blood applied, passing over of judgment. And I just plead with you here today, if the blood is not applied to your heart, if you've never trusted in Jesus as your Passover lamb, why not today? Why go one more day holding on to your sin and being in danger of God's judgment? Why not put your faith in Jesus today and be set free and know that you have an eternal home in heaven? You can do that today. You can confess your sin to God in honesty, cry out to him for mercy, and he will save you through the blood of his son. I believe that with all my heart. The Passover feast represented salvation. And then directly connected with that was the unleavened bread feast, which represents sanctification. Passover feast, salvation. Unleavened bread, sanctification. And sanctification is God's cleansing work in us after salvation, where he begins this refining and purifying process in us based on the fact that we have been saved. We must get that straight. Salvation and sanctification. We are redeemed by God in order to be refined by God. We are saved by God in order to be sanctified by God. That's what these two feasts teach us. Once we've been saved, why would we want to go back to the Egypt that we've been saved out of? And when we understand this, we see there's nothing. What is there to draw me back to the old life? In Christ, I've been made new. The slate's been wiped clean. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. There's spring in my heart. In Christ, we have this. We have this amazing privilege to have a clean slate, to confess our sin, to be forgiven, and live a new leaven-free life by the power of his grace working in us. As one theologian said, God said to Israel, I've gotten you out of Egypt. Now I'm going to get Egypt out of you. That's what this is all about. I got you out, and now I'm going to purge Egypt out of your heart. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Understand, every other world religion works the other way. You've got to clean up your act in order to be saved. Every other world religion works this way, sanctified in order to be saved. And God flips the script and he says, no, you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. That's exactly why I had to send my son to die for you. But the moment that you believe in his death and resurrection, that's when through my power then you can live right, saved to be sanctified. A total flip of the script from every other world religion that's out there. That's what makes Christianity unique. That's what makes Jesus such a unique and only Savior from sin. I close with this verse, 2 Timothy 1:9. God saved us and called us to a holy calling, right? Saved to be sanctified, not because of our works. Get that? Please understand the gospel. It's not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I want to invite the deacons to come forward at this time to help serve the Lord's Supper. I want you to just think about, meditate on this verse, and I want you to think about this. As we think about the Passover, first think about this. On that judgment day, will God pass over me? Have I trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, my Passover? The most important question you can ask yourself. I hope you've settled that in your heart. This celebration of the Lord's Supper is for those who have believed. I'm not trying to exclude people just to be mean, but this is a living visual aid saying, look, I have trusted in Jesus, my Passover lamb. So if you haven't trusted yet, first of all, I say, believe. But second, I would say, if you're not ready to believe yet, that you would just let this pass by you. But then the second thing I want to say to you is this. This is an opportunity that God gives us from month to month, year to year, to allow God to do a spring cleaning in our hearts. We give God the chance, the opportunity to examine our hearts and see, is there some hidden leaven there that I haven't treated? Is there something that's going to spread through me? Maybe I've said it's no big deal, but like leaven, it's festering and infiltrating, and it will corrupt. And this is the opportunity to say, oh, God, please search my heart. Is there any leaven there? God, help me purge it by your grace. We can't kick that leaven out by ourselves. We need his grace working through us. But he promises that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we identify that leaven, if we are broken over it and we ask God to cleanse us, he will. And this is the opportunity for spring cleaning in our hearts. So can you identify any leaven in your life? And if so, say, God, by your grace, help me purge it out before it infiltrates and devastates. So I want you to concentrate on those things as we distribute the elements, which is the bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ, and the cup, which represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.